We are in John chapter 3. Hold your finger there. We're going to begin reading in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, beginning at verse 4, says, and if you don't know where Numbers is, just chill and listen. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people, that's the children of Israel, was discouraged or impatient. They were fried. They were not happy campers because the way was hard. And the people spake against God, bad move, and against Moses, saying, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now notice that's also against God. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. There was food, there just was no menu. Just water and manna and water. And the Lord sent fiery serpents, worse than a regular serpent, among the people, and of course they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. And we're not told of the time element. You know, you see some of these, I love this Australian guy that runs around these snakes and crocodiles and stuff. Isn't it she a beauty? No, that's a snake, man. But then once in a while they'll show on there some of the people that get bit by snakes, and you see the skin falling away and the whole limb turn black. You know, just imagine now, and this is before anti-venom and all of that. So many of the people died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. They'll bring you to sobriety, won't it? For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, one of these serpents, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, that he lived. And by the way, that's where our modern medical symbol comes from, of the serpent on the pole, because they were healed as they looked at this brass serpent. Jesus is going to interpret that passage for Nicodemus, for this teacher of the law who is speaking to him. Nicodemus come to him at night and said, Master, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's sent from God. And the reason that we know that is that no man could continue to do these works that you're doing except God were with him. I'm not sure what kind of a response Nicodemus expected. And again, no doubt Nicodemus, with a witness in his heart of something phenomenal taking place, no doubt witness to Jesus cleansing the temple, no doubt pricked in his heart when he heard Jesus say, don't make this house of prayer, my Father's house, a house of merchandise. He, no doubt, he seems like an upright man. He had thought those things, never had the courage to challenge anyone. Now he comes to Jesus by night. We know, Rabbi, you're a teacher sent from God. Nobody could do the things that we're seeing you do on a continual basis unless God were with him. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you that no man can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Nicodemus, you don't see what you think you see.
you certainly don't see what's really happening. And unless you're born again, your Bible might say, you know, it's anothen, born from above. But it's translated again sometimes. That's the way Nicodemus interprets it, because he said, do I have to go back to my mother's womb? How can this be? He makes a statement. We know you're sent from God. The statement then is changed by his confrontation with Christ into a question. How can these things be? Does a man have to go back into his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus, of course, that which is a man can't enter now, not just see, but enter the kingdom unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, a man must be, and that's passive, isn't something you do by yourself, something that you experience through someone else's power. Man must be born again. Everyone, he says, who is, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it comes, whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see the effects of the wind. You see the trees move. You wake up in the morning and the air is fresh and it's clean. The sky is brilliant blue. All the pollutants are blown away. You see the effect of the wind. And you see the effect of the wind in someone's life. You see the effect of the moving of the Spirit, the new birth. And how often, I don't know in your life, but how often in the lives of friends and relatives, is that one of the things that really just takes hold of them because they see the change? And he says, that's what it's like with someone born of the Spirit. You're not going to explain the dynamics of that process in a way that you're going to quantify it. It's like the wind. You don't see where it comes from, where it's going, but you do see the effects of the wind. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. It's not always at an altar call. You don't have to walk forward 50 feet to be saved. People who are at a lower sea level don't get saved faster than people that are a higher sea level. Well, it's a wonderful thing when the Spirit is doing that and we're seeing people stand publicly to give their lives to Christ. But it happens at home. It happens in a car. Sometimes I need to be saved again in the car. In traffic. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't want to confuse anybody. It can happen anywhere. And it's hard to explain to someone the dynamic of how that's happened, but you can see the effect of it. Nicodemus listens to that and now asks his next question. Now he's getting simpler as this goes on. Now he says, how can these things be? He doesn't say, don't give me that. Sounds like he says, how can these things be? He wants to know. How? How can somebody be born again? How can there be that change? I'm sure Nicodemus is aware of the emptiness in his life. Look what Jesus says to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou, King James says, a master of Israel. The Greek says, art thou the master of Israel. He was the greatest theologian of the day. It was in vogue to study with Nicodemus. He was considered at the top of the heap in regards to Hebrew theology. Art thou the master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know. Now look over in verse 2. He came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now Jesus answers him and says, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I've explained birth to you in the natural, if I've told you earthly things and you don't perceive, you're not taking hold of this, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? For we are speaking that which we do know. Now everybody kind of puts the brakes on there. Who's we? Is he talking about him and his disciples? Well, you don't have to read far in the Gospels to realize the disciples still don't have a clue. They're not speaking what they do know. In fact, Jesus at this point is saying to them, please do me a favor, don't tell anybody who I am. Because the way you're going to explain it, it's going to take a long time to straighten back out again. Some say he's talking about him and John the Baptist. We speak that which we do know. Well, John's going to send to him and say, are you the one that should come or should we look for somebody else? I think we have a clue in the end of verse 13. It's interesting. It says there, and no man hath ascended. He's saying, we speak that which we do know. If I've told you earthly things you understand, how will I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven to understand heavenly things, to see anything, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And the tenses are, I am in heaven now while I'm talking to you. And we speak the things we do know. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. You know, in a strange way, the Bible says for you and I now that we are in Christ Jesus. That we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. I just spent the last couple of hours on 95 driving from Baltimore, and I didn't feel like I was seated any place heavenly. But the Bible, Paul writes to those in Ephesus, in Christ. We have two addresses, you and I. We are the saints in Philadelphia, in Christ. Now the address that gives us the trouble is the in Philadelphia, not the in Christ. But we're in two realms. And Jesus will do this a number of times in John's Gospel. And it's just remarkable to stand back. And as he says it, I don't understand the dynamic of it. He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. And I wonder what Nicodemus thinks when he says this to him, which is in heaven. Nicodemus is looking at him. You're not in heaven, you're in front of me. Well, he's talking from somewhere else, too. How can these things be? Is that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Marvel not that I say a man has to be born again. You see the wind, you know, you see the effects of it, you see you can blow it, but you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. How? How can these things be? You're the teacher in Israel? And you don't know these things? Well, he should have at least known this, and I think obviously Nicodemus was familiar with, in Ezekiel, many places, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, I will give you a heart of flesh, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. There's a number of places in the Old Testament where God's dealing with Israel. Finally, he breaks forward out of the keeping of the law and says, there's a day coming, I'm going to write it on your heart, I'm going to put a new spirit in you, I'm going to give you a new heart. Nicodemus was familiar with those things. And Jesus is saying, now this has to happen, this new birth, this new thing. How? You're the teacher of Israel and you don't know? Nicodemus? If I've told you earthly things and you aren't taking hold of this whole thing, how will you understand if I tell you heavenly things? No one's ascended to see them face to face. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. But here you go, Nicodemus, answering your question. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish. Nicodemus is completely familiar with the passage that we just read. Serpents coming in, biting people. You know, I just think, ladies, you know, how would you like this? Living in a community of 2 to 3 million people in tents, and all of a sudden snakes are coming in the front door. The people start to cry, okay, we sinned, Moses, we spoke against God, we spoke against you, pray for us. What do we do? We've been bitten, we've been infected. We're starting to feel the effects. By this time tomorrow, the next day, we'll be dead. We can feel the effect of all of this on us. We feel death working in us. Moses comes back and said, okay, I prayed, we're going to make this brass serpent, we're going to put it on a pole out there, and if you look at it, you'll get better. That's preposterous. Give us something to drink. Give us some kind of medicine. Give us anti-venom. Cut a little X and suck this stuff out of here. You mean to tell me that God Almighty is going to heal us if we just believe and look at the serpent on a pole? Honey, go on out there and look at that for me. I'm dying. I'm too weak. Go on and look at it for me. Did you look at it? Yeah. Go look again. I don't feel any better. No, you got to look at it for yourself. Your wife can't look at it for you. Your husband can't look at it for you. Your kids can't look at it for you. You look at your tent door, at that serpent, the brass serpent, and healing comes. And you know, it was that same way through the whole encampment there. If you got bit the next day, you went... You did it faster then. But you knew then. Flee to the tent door and look at that serpent on a pole. And as often as you were bitten, you just learned the lesson of it. Now, Jesus is saying this to Nicodemus. How can these things be? How can someone be born from above, born again? This new birth, this thing by the Spirit of God within a man, that cures a human being who's been bitten by sin. And you see, the process of that poison may take 70 years to kill you. Or somebody else's infection might kill you tomorrow. Somebody might shoot you. Again, if we... You know, we look at AIDS. We're hearing a lot about AIDS in this political stuff that's going on. If we came up with a cure for AIDS, who would do what they do with Jesus? Who would sit around and say, you mean there's only one cure? It's a little narrow, isn't it? What if I want to be cured another way? I'm a good person, you know. Can I take antibiotics and be cured? Can I go see Maharishi Mahesh Yoga and fast and be cured? People would be flocking to get into line. Now, somehow human beings go through life completely immune to the fact that they have an infection. It just takes 70 years to bring you down if you fare well. Somehow human beings anesthetize themselves to the fact that they're dying, that they're getting older. Again, people my age, you get together and you say, oh, this hurts. Three people say, oh, we have a specialist for that. Oh, we have, you know, that's how you know where you're at in life, when everybody knows somebody to help fix something you got. And that wearing down and those aches and pains preach the gospel of Christ very clearly. You've been bitten by sin. Well, how can I begin? How can I have new life? How can I get past this? All you have to do is turn and look to the person on the cross, the serpent on the pole. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's preposterous. You mean to tell me I have this sin working in my system? I've been bitten by Satan or sin, you know, this infection that's slowly, day by day, year by year, decade by decade, taking away the vibrancy of life, that I'm dying, this infection that Adam got in the Garden of Eden that's working in my system, and all I have to do is look and trust? And this cure, there's a cure for it? It sounds just as preposterous as it did to the children of Israel who were told to look to the brass serpent. And Jesus is interpreting Numbers 21 for the greatest teacher in Israel, and he knows exactly what Jesus is talking about. You know how I know he knows? Because in chapter 7, we're going to read that the Sanhedrin is taking counsel to kill Jesus. And all of a sudden it says, and Nicodemus says, it's not lawful for us to judge someone until we've heard him. They all turn around and say, are you one of his disciples too? Look in the scripture, see, there's no prophets that come out of Galilee. You know, I know, because when we get to chapter 19, Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and begs for the body of Jesus. And it says, and then Nicodemus came with 100-pound weight of aloe and myrrh and very expensive ointment to embalm the body of Jesus. You didn't need 100 pounds to do a body. He was giving his best. Not only that, the Sanhedrin by that time had decided anybody, and we'll read about it in chapter 9, who has anything to do with Jesus of Nazareth is excommunicated from Israel, from the temple. These are two men from the Sanhedrin. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go. Imagine this. They're the ones who get up on some kind of little ladder or stool and get the nails out of his wrist and take the dead body, bloody, beaten, of Jesus off the cross, defiling themselves for the Passover. Cutting themselves off from Israel. Nicodemus understands exactly what Jesus is talking about. That all of the religion in the world can't solve the problem of humanity. It has to be relationship. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth, there's the key through Scripture. We're saved by believing. And the word means to trust in, to rely upon, to cast yourself on. It isn't just enough to say, well, I believe there's a God. James chapter 2 says, you believe there's a God, you do well. But even the demons believe. It's not just saying, oh, I agree there's a God. It's not even saying, oh, I agree Jesus is the Savior. It's like going up in one of those planes where you're going to do skydiving. And they open the door. You're not going to catch me up there, but some people, you know, need to do these things for some reason. And they take your chute, you know, your parachute, and they got it in a nice tight packed. And they say, now this is the parachute. This is what people strap on their back. And as they're falling through the atmosphere, they pull this cord, and the chute opens and saves their life, keeps them from splattering on the ground. And then they can throw that backpack, that parachute out of the plane and throw you out. And you can fall down together saying, I believe that's a parachute. I believe that if you pull that cord and it opens, it will save whoever's attached to it. I know all about it. I'm a believer. Not the kind of believer the Bible's talking about. Because the kind of believer the Bible's talking about has the parachute strapped on their back and pulls the ripcord so they can get saved by the parachute.
The kind of believing the Bible's talking about is casting your life on Jesus and trusting Him, relying on Him, coming to Him saying, be my Savior, not the Savior. Be my Savior. Be my Lord, not the Lord. Not, I believe you're real. I believe you died for me, that you love me, and that if I give my life to you today, you will save me eternally. That is believing. It has arms and legs on it. It isn't just a concept. It's not just theology. It's genuinely taking hold of the thing that gives life, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody's excited. If you're falling and somebody dove out of the plane after you and got the parachute and strapped it on your back and you pulled the cord, you'd call on that. The answer to Nicodemus' question, how can these things be? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever... Now, see, Satan challenges that. You know, when Jesus said whosoever, he didn't ever dream I would take him up on that. Or he'd have said most whoever, not whosoever. And I know that when the day comes and I come to the pearly gates, St. Peter's going to stand there and scratch his head and say, you know, he didn't really think you were going to take him up on that. Satan loves to challenge that whosoever. But it's whosoever. Whosoever. Any sinner in any condition. Poor, rich, sick, healthy, self-righteous, downtrodden, prostitute, junkie, pastor. Any sinner, in any condition, anywhere on earth, whosoever. That whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever puts on the parachute, whosoever trusts in, should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, by the way, that have eternal life means that you have it when you get it. It means the second that you accept Christ as your Savior, you then and from then on have eternal life abiding in you. If the living Christ at that moment comes within, you are then, not only going to go to heaven, then you're in possession of eternal life. That's what's changed us. That's what's ruined us for this world. I hope you've noticed that. You're ruined for this world. You get saved and go on back out and try to do the old things. You go on back out and get stoned. Then you're sitting there thinking, I hope he doesn't come now, because I hope the rapture doesn't happen now. I hope, you know, you're ruined for this world. You've tasted something far better, something that has become a reality within your being. And it will only leave you miserable if you turn back to the things of this world again, because you have eternal life when you get saved. And of course, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, here's our word, believeth in Him, should not perish, but have in their possession everlasting life. For God so loved the world. You know, we forget that. Sometimes we forget that God so loved Republicans, or God so loved Democrats, or God so loved this group, or so loved that. You know, sometimes we get so fed up with the world. That we think, oh, you don't want to listen to me? Go to hell. I mean, literally, you know, you don't want to listen to me? That's fine. And we forget that God so loved that world
the world that frustrates us and hassles us and causes us to go through our struggles, that grieves us. I see things that get me angry. Hard to believe, I know. That's the world that God loved and gave His Son for. Because that's what we were before we got saved. And somebody was angry at us then. More than one person, I'm sure. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Do you know why? Because the world was already condemned. Everybody was already born dead. Everybody who inherited Adam's genes and chromosomes was born dead spiritually. They weren't born dead physically. They were born dying physically. They were born dying emotionally. You just live long enough, this world can kill you emotionally. But they were born dead eternally, spiritually. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. It was already judged. You know, people say that. How could God let some people into heaven and send other people to hell? The remarkable thing is to me that He would let anybody into heaven. Someone said to Spurgeon, you know, it seems unfair. How could God love Jacob and hate Esau? And Spurgeon said, it's not remarkable to me that He hated Esau. It's remarkable to me that He loved Jacob. He didn't send His Son into to condemn the world. He sent His Son into the world that the world through Him may be saved. There's an open door. God loves the world. The world no longer knows about the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's been politicized and it's been made merchandise of. Like you see so many of the guys on TV trying to get in everybody's wallet and they're begging for money. They made a sideshow out of it all. And somehow this lonely, depressed, lost world has lost track of the fact that God Almighty is not a threat, but that He loves the world. That He sent His Son into the world that the world wouldn't perish. Not to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved. We have to reflect that. Well, what's the problem then? If a man has to be born again to enter the kingdom, and if there's a way for that to happen, if it is as simple as looking to Christ and trusting in Him and leaning on Him and believing in Him, and if God's heart is 100% in agreement with that, didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved, what is the problem? Well, He tells us. Verse 18. Glad you asked. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. See, I told you. Because he hath not believed in the name, Jesus, of the only begotten Son of God. What does Jesus say? Very important for you to see this. Sin doesn't send people to hell. Rejecting Jesus sends people to hell. Because there's a way for a sinner to be saved and go to heaven. I know, because I am one. Or was one. He says, the problem, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hasn't trusted Jesus. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, or brought into the open, or made manifest. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. This is what he says. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Now you have to understand, he's not talking about physical light. He tells us in 2 Corinthians that men don't believe because the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their hearts lest they see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He's talking about an illumination, something that happens in the heart, not through our five senses. When you're saved, all of a sudden you know something. And you know that struggle. When you first get saved and you tell someone, they say, well, how do you know? And you stand back and say, well, how do I know? And you say, well, I don't know. I know that I know. What do you mean you know that you know? Well, I know that I know that I know. That I know that I know. That I know. It's light. It's spiritual light. It illumines. Anything that doth make manifest, the Bible says, is light. His word is a lamp unto our feet. A light unto our path. That all of a sudden, God's word comes, the gospel comes. The information that we are sinners and that someone died in our place so that we can be forgiven, and it makes manifest. We stop and we look at our lives and we say, well, the Bible is saying this is wrong. Jesus is saying this is wrong. And it wouldn't bother us unless something was taking place that had reality attached to it. What's happening is this light that he's talking about is shining in our lives. It's not intellectual. It's with the heart. It's with the deepest part of man's being in the spirit. It says the spirit is a light that searches man. And it says, but men don't come to that light because they love. That word there is agape. Believe it or not, the unbeliever agapes darkness more than light. It means he's devoted to it. It's an issue of the heart. What Jesus is saying is the reason that people don't come to the gospel is not an intellectual problem. It doesn't mean to do with the intellect. It has to do with the heart. It's a heart problem. Because the heart is the deeper part of man, and the heart drives the intellect. The heart always makes a convert of the mind. I don't know how many times I have people sit in my office, sometimes somebody with a PhD, and say, I don't know how I did this. I'm so stupid. How did I get myself involved in this? Well, the answer is easy. It's desire. It's something much deeper than intellect. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, because from it actually flow the very issues of life. And Jesus is saying here, man has to be born again. Oh, you can't go back in your mother's womb. It's like, no, no. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. It's hard to explain, but it's like the wind. You see the effects of it. Well, how can these things be? Nicodemus, you're the great theologian of Israel. You don't understand? If I try to explain birth in earthly terms, you're not taking hold of this. How can I tell you heavenly things? Look, it's as Moses, when he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that the children of Israel wouldn't perish, but they could look to that serpent and be saved. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him, trusts in him, take hold of him, not religion, relationship, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed would not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. He hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation. This is the problem. That light has come into the world, the light of life. But men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What does that mean when a Christian backslides? They don't want to let go of the sexual sin they've gotten themselves into. They don't want to let go of using drugs again. They don't want to let go of the money they're stealing on the side. They get devoted to that darkness. It's a hard issue because in their mind they're saying, oh, I know this right. Oh, I know I got to stop this. Oh, I know I don't want the Lord to come today. In the intellect, they can condescend to all of the truth of the gospel, but the heart drives them. And Jesus is saying it's not an intellectual problem, and it's not a problem on God's end, because he loves the world. He doesn't want to condemn the world. He sent his Son into the world and loves the world so that the world might be saved. But men love darkness more than light. Their deeds are evil. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be made manifest. You come into the light and you can see. But he that doeth truth, you know, you finally get worn out and truth becomes the important thing. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And I can see Nicodemus standing there like this, with his mouth hanging open. Because Nicodemus knows the problem with Judaism is the heart. He knows Jeremiah said the heart is desperately wicked, it's incurable. He knows the problem in his life is his own heart. And I'll tell you this, the wind of the Holy Spirit was blowing in Nicodemus' life right then. Because we see a change as we watch him. Now, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. The idea is evidently from the area of Jerusalem down to the Jordan area. And there he tarried with them and baptized. Be great to be baptized by Jesus, huh? I have. And John also was baptizing in Anon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. Now, some argue, here's an argument for immersion. He was baptizing where there was much water. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. John is establishing the time sequence here with John the Baptist. Hadn't yet been thrown in prison. Now, we're going to read that when John the Baptist is taken and thrown in the prison, when Jesus hears, he leaves Judea and goes into Galilee. That's when John the Baptist, who's in prison, who thinks, hey, I don't care, the Messiah's here, throw me in prison if you want to. And then he hears, what's he doing, by the way? They said, well, he left the country when he heard you were in prison. That's when he says, are you the one? Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples, John the Baptist, and the Jews about purifying. Now, King James says it nicely. There arose a question. It's a dispute that arose. And they came unto John the Baptist and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, speaking of Jesus, behold, the same is baptizing, and all men are coming to him. And I wonder if there's a little jealousy here. John, he's starting a new denomination. Those guys are not Baptists. What are they doing anyway? Don't they have to do this the way we do this? And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing. Now that's active. Can take nothing to himself, except it be given him from above. That includes ministry, that includes anything. Not something that someone can take. And John the Baptist is looking at himself saying, I can't take anything that God hasn't given me, and neither can he. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, the Messiah, but that I am sent before him. Now you know I've been telling you this all along. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That's the way it ought to be. These Jewish disciples are familiar. Song of Solomon, Hosea, Ezekiel, Malachi, we hear much of the bride of Yahweh, the wife, spiritual adultery. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. They were listening.
But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, the bridegroom, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Because in the tradition, in the way they did their wedding, the bridegroom's voice in the culture, in the wedding, wasn't heard until the best man handed the bride to the groom. And that's when he said yabba dabba doo or something. And the idea is, once you heard the groom's voice, the groomsmen were happy. The best man was rejoicing. And this, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. I've heard the voice of the bridegroom. The bride is going to him. He must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, Lord Jesus, let that be mine. That's good plaque material. But I need so desperately for the Lord to write that on my heart. He must increase, but I decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. Now, none of this, if you'll notice, holds sway with our modern-day self-help programs, self-esteem programs. They don't like this, he must increase and I must decrease stuff. A man can do nothing unless it's given him from above. Hey, let me tell you something. I have great self-esteem. And I got it when I got saved and realized that God loved me so much that he gave his son for me. And I am still growing in that truth. That is the only thing in the universe that produces worthwhile self-esteem. And that self-esteem is a mystery, because I still wonder, why? What was it that you ever saw in me that you would place a value on me so great that you would give your son in my place to make me your own? But that's everything. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from above is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receives his testimony. He had said that to Nicodemus. If I've told you heavenly things and you don't, earthly things you don't understand, how will I tell you heavenly things? But no man has ascended but he that's come down from above. We speak that which we do know. Now, John is reiterating this idea. What he hath seen and heard, he testifies. No man receives his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's absurd. That's too simple. It's like looking up and seeing a brass serpent on a pole. I want to ride an English racer from house to house and pass out tracts. I want to wear a suit and tie. Certainly you can't get into heaven in a Hawaiian shirt. I want to do religious things. I want to build orphanages. I want to earn my way in. He that cometh from above speaketh the words of God. No one receives his testimony. The one who's speaking from the other side, the Son of Man who came down from heaven and is in heaven. The message of God to a lost world is that I haven't sent my Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How? How can these things be? Well, it's just like Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, and whoever had that poison in their system, all they had to do was look and trust, and they were healed. They lived. Whoever has been bitten by sin, who realizes the emptiness, the futility of life, what am I here for? What's the purpose of it all? I'm tired of it all. I go out and get drunk on Friday night and wake up with a hangover Saturday morning, say, I'm never doing this again, at least for a week. And I'm out the next week doing the same thing. And I go out and do this and say, I'm never doing this again, and I end up doing the same thing. And it's all empty, and I've tried it before, and I'm still empty. And we're going to hear Jesus say in the next chapter, anybody who thirsts, let him come to me, and I'll give him water to drink. When he drinks of that water, he'll never thirst again. He'll never thirst again.